I actually would like to pray with us, and then we will look at the text together here today. So, Father, I bless you today. We praise you, Lord God, that you are great, that there's nothing that is greater than you. You're strong, Lord. There's nothing stronger than you. You're good, and you're loving, and there's no one and no thing that is better or more loving than you. And I glorify you today. Lord, these words are words that we've heard probably since we were very, very little children in one form or another today. And yet, your word is just absolutely incredible. It's designed to bring us life. So Lord, we bless you. We praise you today. I ask, Father God, that you would be at work in each of our hearts where there are areas that we need you as a father, as a papa, to be part of us. Lord Jesus, I ask that you come. You told your disciples that you called us brothers, and Lord, what a wonderful word that is. So come as a brother for us today to give counsel, to give help. Holy Spirit, you're the counselor, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. We ask you to come and to fill us, fill this place. Lord God, be glorified in all of your aspects. We praise you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when John asked me to speak, he didn't tell me. He kind of slipped one in on me. He didn't tell me that you were going to be doing a series. And I think John has this stuff, if I've gathered and I know him at all, he has this stuff well planned out well in advance. And then after I agreed, he said, you'll be speaking on the sixth commandment, do not murder, or you shall not murder. It's in your notes, it's Exodus 20, verse 13. I was very tempted to say, don't do it, and sit down. We all do jail calls, you know, we all do those kinds of things, but we've been hearing, you know, ever since we were little kids, you know, don't kill them, don't kill them. And there are all kinds of things that we could wrap up around this. And I noted in your notes actually here that John has framed this in terms of 10 practices of effective families. And there are a number of things that he's going through. And I know Doug went through honoring parents last week. And now we're talking about some very practical things. Interesting that John puts this in the framework of families, because I think probably we're more tempted to kill somebody in our own family than we are anybody else. Nod your heads yes. It's okay. The stuff that goes on in our families can make us more angry almost than anything else, it seems. And it can be a huge temptation at times. You've heard of Billy Graham, I assume. Know the name at least. Some of you that have been around the church world for a while are probably very familiar. His wife, Ruth Bell Graham, passed away a little bit ago, several months ago now. But Ruth, actually, very, very strong stand in their marriage. She's the one that is credited with the quote, someone asked her if she ever got mad at Billy Graham. You know, people think this guy that, you know, this high, powerful leader up here, and he must be a saint. And she absolutely said, well, you know, in God's eyes, yes, he's a saint, but every once in a while he can get a little irritating, you know, every once or twice a day. Yeah. Well, have you ever considered divorcing him? And she said, divorce? No. Murder, yes. So we walk through that. We walk through the issue of being really angry at people at times. Jesus began to flesh something out to his followers, his disciples, in the Beatitudes. And we find those in Matthew starting in chapter 5. And there's a couple of verses. Again, these are here in your notes. If you are looking in your scripture, actually I want to go a little bit farther than what we have right here in the notes. But chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 21 and 22, say this. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I'll explain some of the words in here, okay? Jesus, as Jesus does, gets to the heart of things with us whenever we really open our hearts to Him. A few verses ahead of this, verse 17, Jesus was telling His disciples, He said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, that's what we're talking about with the Ten Commandments, or the prophets. I'm not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't have time, we don't have time this morning to go into all of what he's saying, but I want you to catch something. Number one, Jesus said that he did not come to set aside these laws. It's not okay in the name of Jesus to kill. It's not okay to lay hands on somebody in the name of Jesus with great force. Accelerating force, you know, like this. And Jesus also said it's always about the kingdom. Our lives are always about living now in the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is not something that is going to come when we die, or it's going to come at the end of the age. It's now. And you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, are citizens of that kingdom, as well as citizens of whatever nation we're citizens of. And he said, I didn't come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it in me. So it's not enough just to say, don't do it. We have to understand what goes on behind it. So verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, if I were to take a vote this morning and ask how many of us in this room have been angry today, I'm not... I wish you could see what I see right now. I have so many deer in the headlights. I'm not going to take a vote. I'm not going to do it. He's not talking about the kind of anger that happens when something flashes across our vision or something comes across our screen real quick. And we flash into anger and then we let it go. He's talking about the kind of anger that we nurse and that we hold on to. And he's talking about the kind of anger that we begin to stop and think, you know, it would be really nice to do something to get some payback here. Kind of anger that begins to seek revenge. Kind of anger, really, that buys into Satan's plan for anger. Satan loves to have us get offended. Something happens, you know, it can be that maybe somebody slights us. It can be that somebody cuts us off in traffic. Wave with all your fingers when you do that. You know, we it can be all of the. It can be any of those kinds of things. But then we start to evaluate this, and we start to accuse them before God, and we start to do Satan's own work. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, not only has he gotten us sucked into being angry and sucked into walking away from God's kingdom, but now he's got us doing his work. I mean, he gets a twofer. My daughter loves BOGOs, you know, the buy one, get one. This is a BOGO for Satan. Not too bright on our parts to buy into that. Now, I said I don't have time to go into everything. Jesus does some teaching about forgiveness, and that's always the answer. There's no other way around it. It always is the answer when we've been angered. Forgiveness is not about the other person. It's about my heart. So Jesus said, I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Keep in mind, he's saying this is the same judgment that would have happened if you had actually murdered the person. Now, nobody's going to take you to court if you're angry unless you are just way over the top with it. And then you're going to be mandated to anger management classes or something like that, you know, mandated counseling. But nobody's going to take you to court if you just nurse something and you manage to be nice, manage to kind of go through life and, oh, I'm not mad. But the heavenlies see. The kingdom knows. And the kingdom doesn't have the opportunity to do for you or for anyone else what it could do. And then Jesus says, again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin, if you know, is the council of the Jewish elders. It's the leadership of the faith community. Raca is not a word that we use in our language anymore. It basically is a statement of contempt for another person. To put it in another frame, probably that we might understand, it's a statement of deep disrespect for another individual. And he says, that's enough to bring you in front of the leaders of the faith community. Well, okay, I get the being angry, but why is this such a big deal? See, angry usually happens with people that we know. Unless we've really got an issue with anger, and if we do, trust me, it goes back to somebody that we know. That's why I counsel. We find that over and over. If there's a root of anger and there's a struggle with anger, it goes back to somebody that you know, that you've held on to something. So, you know, the traffic thing, if that goes on and you flash into that all the time, there's something else back there. Scripture in Hebrews speaks about a root of bitterness that's grown up in our spirits, in our hearts. And that's why. But anger usually has to do with somebody that we know. And it's somebody then that we at least understand is enough of an equal that they have an opportunity to hurt us. But disrespect says this, you're less than I am. You're not worth as much as I am. That's what that idea of speaking contempt and speaking disrespect to someone else says. It means I do not value you. And we've begun to tread in the realm here of putting ourselves in God's place. It says if we do that, Jesus said we would be brought before the leaders of the church, the leaders of the faith community. few years back, actually I can peg it the year, summer of 1992, so it's been a while back here. Just thinking about this last night and I realized I could actually go back to when this was. I was on staff at Golden Hills. We were in the little warehouse beside the freeway, those that are familiar with that old ministry there. And we had a lady that was part of our church that was a drain on the ministry. Used up a lot of time with our lay leaders, our lay ministers, used up a lot of my time, used up a lot of Pastor Larry's time, the other people that were on staff at that point. Church wasn't nearly as large as it is now. We actually had coined a phrase along the way. We called some people EGAs, extra grace required. And that you see him coming as kind of, oh boy, Lord, you know, pour in the grace. And her picture was right there by the definition. And I lost track of the hours I had spent talking with her and urging some reconciliation within her family. And there came the day, I remember she walked in and she said, I've reconciled with my daughter. And actually, I mean, it was very, very good news. It was great news. And she said, I'm going to move up to Northern California where my daughter is. My daughter's invited me to come live with her and her family, and I think that would be good. I mean, she was, this lady was, you know, there were financial resources pouring into her to help her make the rent, and there was all kinds of things that were going on with this. So this was very, very good news in a lot of ways. But then she asked, can the church help me get a U-Haul truck so I can move up there? And absolutely, glad to do it. Really glad. So I told her, okay, here's the deal. We'll make sure that we pay for it. You make the arrangements. And she said, okay, I'm moving on this weekend. I'll make sure that all of that's done. She calls me Friday afternoon about 3:30. The U-Haul place closes at 5 o'clock. And she says, when are you going to go get my truck? Okay, and that was kind of the start of the weekend, all right? And I talked to her. I said, I told you, and the agreement was that you were going to go get your truck. Oh, well, I don't have any way to get over there. Can you give me a ride and help me go get the truck? And then we get there. I get her there like at 4:15. Again, they're going to close at 5 o'clock. We make all the arrangements. I bring a check from the church to pay for the truck. We do all of that kind of stuff. And then I'm kind of afraid of driving this big truck through, you know, the traffic that there is right now over to my house. Can you drive the truck? I'll drive your car. And it snowballs, okay? Get the truck there, and we park it, and I double check with her, triple check, quadruple check. What is it when you check 10 times, okay? I many, many times. You do have a group of people coming over to help you tomorrow, right? You got a crew all set up to come tomorrow, is that right? Yeah. There's a whole group of people that are coming to help me, and everything's ready to go, right? And she said, well, I've got a couple of things that I need to get ready, but it shouldn't be a problem tonight. So I show up at 8 o'clock in the morning, move the truck around in front of her condo and park it. Two-story. Walk in. There is nothing in a box. There is nothing taken down. The beds are not taken apart, anything like that. Nothing is unloaded out of a single cupboard anywhere. And she has a garage that's full. And I had to kind of, you know, to get through the house, it's one of those deals like, you know, find the maze, you know, find the path. That's how much stuff was here. Okay, so not everything's boxed up. What do you really need to go today? Because she had to leave that afternoon. That was a non-negotiable. She had to go. Partly because they were going to lock the doors on her there at the condo, too. There's several things that were going on with all of this. She said, yeah, people are coming. It's fine. So 8 o'clock turns to 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock turns to 10 o'clock. I'm boxing stuff up. You know, we're working to get stuff into this U-Haul truck. You know, they got that nice little over cab place. It's great for the boxes and all of that kind of thing. It's just wonderful. About 10 o'clock, I made a phone call to one of the guys who's one of our lay ministry leaders and asked him, can you come over? I need a little bit of help here. And Robin shows up and he helps me get the bed downstairs. King bed, and you know, for one lady. And you know, I mean, it just, guys, you know, it's just, it. Okay, so we get the bed down, and Robin helps me get a couple of other pieces of furniture down the stairs, so we get that done, we get that stuff loaded in the truck. Noon rolls around, he says, I have got to go. 12:30 rolls around, and I realize my son has one of his first Little League games in a half an hour, and I've got to go. So that was something for me I just absolutely wasn't going to miss, so I ran home, cleaned up a little bit, got a little bite to eat, watched the Little League game, went back to my house, and stewed. Cooked in my own juices. And I could tell you where I was in the backyard picking weeds. I was working along the east fence in the backyard. And we don't live at that house anymore, but I could probably show you about the fence board that I was at. Because I was grumbling and muttering under my breath, and finally the sentence escaped my lips, Lord, this woman is no prize. And instantly the Holy Spirit said to me, she is to me. I had moved from anger to contempt. And the Lord corrected me very, very rapidly. I went back and helped her. I can't say that I enjoyed it, but I went back with a much different heart the rest of the evening. She actually wound up leaving probably about 80% of her stuff behind. Just couldn't get it into the truck, for one thing. It was full. But then she drove off about 6 o'clock that evening, and the Lord had taught me something very, very needful in my own life. Anybody who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And then he goes on, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. If you take a scan through the book of Proverbs, you will find a lot of description of what it means to be a fool. And probably the simplest statement here is the quote out of Proverbs that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It doesn't mean the same thing in our language that it meant to those that were listening to Jesus that day. When we use that kind of phraseology, it means you're already judged. And you are going to hell. So we move from, I know you and you can hurt me and I'm angry with you, to I don't know you, or you're less than I am, to you're worthless. And Jesus says that when we've gotten to that place in our hearts, we are in danger. We are in great danger with our spiritual state. It's huge. There's lots of ways to kill people. I have a young lady that I'm working with that she's in her early 30s, I found that out this week. I thought it was late 20s. She's been institutionalized, mental institution, for the last year, has just gotten home. I've known her since she was a young girl. I've known her for probably 20 years now. Knew her family, and she's institutionalized with what they call paranoid schizophrenia. There are some other things that are going on, but she meets with me a couple times a month so that we can pray together and can do some work together. And there have been some things as we've been ministering and going after some very deep things within our own heart. There have been some things that have come out. Something came out this last week that I'd never heard before, but begins to help me understand why she broke mentally. The names that she was called in her own home. Ugly, stupid, worthless, piece of, and you can fill in the rest of that. I've known her for 20 years, known her family, I never knew anything like that was going on. The person that did this to her has passed away. Interesting, as we talked through this, I led her again in forgiving that individual. And I watched a whole measure of stuff begin to lighten up in her countenance again. I'm trusting that God is going to bring her all the way through all of this. This was the first crack in the door. But the family had committed murder of this girl's spirit. Had moved all the way from being angry to contempt to saying, "You are worthless." In her own family. So what did God say? Don't do it. Later on in the Beatitudes, in chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Golden rule. Love God, love men. That sums it up. So what do we do if we have murdered someone? What do we do if we've been killed? Our own spirits have been killed. I have permission from a lady that I worked with a number of years ago to tell a bit of her story. Carol was born here in the Bay Area, up in the North Bay, back in the late 50s, if I remember the date right. Her father abandoned her and her mom when she was about 1.5, 2 years of age, and her mom had no resources. They lived in poverty. And her mom finally gave up. Couldn't handle trying to take care of herself and trying to take care of this little girl. And when Carol was about 12 years of age, she drove her into San Francisco and dropped her off on the streets and just told her, "Make your way." Well, she found a home where she could get all the drugs she wanted to numb the pain as long as she would prostitute herself. And from the age of 12, she was a prostitute until her early 20s. It's just a horrible story. She'd found the Lord. She'd been married to a fine gentleman here in this area and had come looking for some counsel and some help to walk through these things. Took her through a prayer process. And in that process, she forgave her dad for abandoning her family and forgave her mom for dropping her off and came to the point of, you know, well, how do I forgive all of these people that have abused me and used me over the years? I don't even know who they were. I can't remember. It's, you know, we're going to trust grace. There's part of the key is trusting grace. God's grace, God's love, God's desire for life. She was hearing voices constantly. And this is a little different than arguing with yourself, okay? I mean, there were many, many voices that she was hearing. As we walk through the forgiveness process and her forgiving those individuals, again, I could just watch her rise. It's an amazing thing to watch as God gets deep into people's lives and to watch the heads come up and the shoulders go back and the face lighten up. It's a tremendous thing. after we had walked through that, Carol said something that I was not aware of. She said, you know, I had four different children that I aborted. So not only had she had murder committed against her own spirit, but she'd committed murder. And I walked her through a process of asking God's forgiveness and actually literally speaking out a request of forgiveness for each of those children. And I had sat there, and I tears had started to slide down my cheek a little bit, and she started to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. And I said, it's not upsetting me. I can't imagine what you've been through carrying all of this. Oh, the Lord met her. It was very, very good and very wonderful. And by the time we were all done, when we were all done, I asked her, Carol, I just want you to sit still for a few moments. I'm going to quiet down. There was another person that was there in the room that was praying for us during this whole time. I said, we're going to be totally quiet, and I want you to listen. What's going on in your head? And she sat there with her eyes closed for probably 30 seconds, perfectly peaceful across her face. And she finally opened her eyes, and she said, I don't hear a thing. It's great. That's grace. And then I told her, I want you to take a risk with me. I'm going to ask God a question, and I want you to listen for His answer if you're willing to do this. And she said, yeah. And so I said, Father, will you tell Carol what you think about her? Remember, we've talked about contempt and worthlessness. She closed her eyes, and her eyes were closed for just 2 or 3 seconds, and they flew open, about as big as saucers. And she said, I just heard, I love you like nobody else. And then her eyes got even bigger. And she said, was that God? Yeah, hon. That was the creator of the universe. That was the Lord who died for you, who said, I love you. That's why He says to us, don't kill anybody. Because we are hurting those that He loves. And we're hurting ourselves. And He loves us. That's the good news. Let me pray for us. Father, I bless you and I praise you. I glorify you today. Thank you that your words to each heart are, I love you. I love you. Father, while our hearts are still and quiet, this worship team is coming up. Would you, in these next moments, begin to talk to us about your love? And folks, I just want to ask you, listen to what the Lord has to say. Lord, we invite you, speak, talk to us about your love. Lord, in your name we renounce murder. We renounce it in its form of anger. We renounce contempt. And Lord, we renounce judgment. We refuse to stand in your place. Lord, I pray your blessings out over each one today. Lots of attentive hearts, but I pray your blessings out over each one, and I pray your freedom, Lord. If this has cracked a door, Lord, to something that needs to happen in a life, then God, I ask that you push the door the rest of the way open. And thank you, Lord, that what's waiting for us on the other side is not condemnation. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what's waiting for us is your love. We praise you, we glorify you, we thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.